I think this has been a week, in my experience, it's been a week of graduations. Monday we saw the graduation of our dear brother and friend, Gene Gibson, to his glorious home and to be with the Lord whom he loved and served so much. And yesterday we were with our youngest son as he graduated from the university, and I couldn't help but think as I was reflecting, I was sitting there through graduation services, which are very long and sometimes somewhat boring. Nevertheless, I couldn't help but think as I was sitting there how much they are alike. The seen and the unseen, we can't see like we did on Saturday. We can't see the thousands of people who are there to clap the graduates on the back and say, well done, good job. We're so proud of you. But we also, at the same time, we cannot see those many who were able to greet our brother and say, well done, you know, I'm glad that you're here. It's good to see you again. And I think we can all rejoice and say, this has been a great week of graduations. I'd like to begin this morning in Ephesians chapter 3, if you turn in your Bibles to there. We read this portion from Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to use this as the heart of what I'd like to share with you this morning about God's plan for the church and your plan for the church. You keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll be referring to a few other verses, but I'm going to try to just contain most of what I have to say this morning from this chapter in Ephesians. This letter, this epistle, this message that Paul brought to the Ephesian church is viewed by many to be the definitive treatise. It is the definitive idea, the explanation in the New Testament of what the church is all about. Paul, with a few words, with an economy of writing, he outlines for his listeners, for his hearers, and for us today, what God's plan is, how His eternal plan of redemption reaches its full culmination in the establishment of His church, which is to be the vehicle for revealing His glory and His love to a very needy world. Now, as Paul reaches the central portion of his letter to the Ephesian believers, we pick up here in verses 8 and 9, and let me read this to you one more time, just to put it in its context. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. As Paul reaches the very central portion of this letter, this epistle, this message that he wrote to the Ephesian believers, he tells them that his life was defined by two very compelling tasks. The first is found here in verse 8. He says, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Once a very aggressive persecutor of the church, someone who sought out Christians wherever they might be found, someone who went about and he made it his business to persecute and to bring to what he felt was justice those who had profaned the name of God by believing in this Christ, this Jesus. And once he had spent much of his energies doing that, and then one day God laid hold of him on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed. He went from being a persecutor to being a preacher of that very gospel, of that very message that he so much despised before and believed was wrong and leading people astray. We know all about what he was doing when he preached this message, and we think much about how he preached the gospel to the Gentiles and to really into what at that time was the whole known world. But the second compelling part of his mission is this, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. Now, sometimes we lump those two ideas together in our minds as we read the text. We pass lightly over the second part, but this was just as compelling as the first. And I think we have to ask ourselves this morning, do we really understand what this mystery that we call the church is all about. Do you really understand what it means? We go to church. We do church. We attend church. But do we know what it truly is? Do you understand the place of the church in the eternal plan of God? Do you know what place the church ought to have in your life? Because the answers to those questions will determine to the extent to which you and I fully enter into the plan of God for our lives. You see, it's possible to believe in Christ. It's possible to be a Christian. It's possible to accept Christ as your Savior and yet miss out on fully what is God's plan for your life. And the church of God is central to that plan. And I'd like you to keep that idea in your mind as we go along this morning. Because if you don't understand the role of the church in the plan of God, you will never understand what God is up to in the world today. Now, over the past two Sundays, we've been considering some of the distinctives that make up who we are as a church. That's part of this series. Bob Bruton began a few weeks ago. He began by talking about the history, where we are, where we've come from, how this history has affected who we are today, and how this history affects where we're going for the future. What do we want to do? What is our vision? What are our goals? How do we want to respond to this? Last Sunday, Mike Osmus spoke about how we have placed such an importance on the Bible. Why is it that everyone comes to church carrying a Bible? What is this thing with the Bible that you people have? Why are you so obsessed with what the Bible says about everything? Because that's one of the things that defines us as a church, Fairhaven Bible Chapel. We got it in our name, right? That's who we are. We place a very strong importance on knowing and understanding and learning and teaching and being committed to the Word of God. And so Mike shared with us last week. Now today I'd like to talk to you about this idea of the centrality of the church. How is it in God's plan? And how God's plan for the church should be our plan. The scripture tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, this says that Jesus gave himself not merely for individuals, but for this institution, for this entity, for this thing that we call the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Very clear, that's what it says. Not merely for individuals, but for the church. Now, to what extent are we willing to do the same? Somehow, I think it seems that Christian culture, Christian society, and church society seem to have come to the place today where they have very little understanding of the great doctrines and teachings of the Bible. And I somehow ask myself this all the time, how did we get to this place? How did we get to this place in Christian culture and in church society where we understand very little about what God says in the Bible about certain things? Maybe I can say it this way. It's ironic that somehow in the church today, there is very little understanding of the church. Some of you have read books and short stories by an author. His name is C.S. Lewis. Recently, they made a film of one of his books, The Chronicles, part of The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Very lovely stories for children. I read those stories to my children when I was growing up, but I loved C.S. Lewis's writings, not because of the Chronicles of Narnia or some of the other writings, but because some of the earliest things that I was given by him really had a profound effect upon me spiritually. One of the first books that I read by C.S. Lewis was called The Screwtape Letters. Those of you who are not familiar with that book, it's a very short book, but it's a fictional book. It's an allegory. It is a metaphor. But it's purported to be some letters from a chief tempter who works directly for the devil himself to one of his underlings, one of his devils in training, as it were. And as he is going along and these letters are being exchanged, these are the letters from Uncle Screwtape to one of his underlings who's named Wormwood. Now, Wormwood has a subject who is on the brink of becoming a Christian and then eventually makes a profession of faith and goes on. And these letters are very interesting because it, in a sense, allegorically reveals what the enemy thinks about us and what's going on maybe in the background. Now, I'd like to read you a quote from this, from the Screwtape Letters. about what the enemy thinks about the church. One of our great allies at present is the church itself. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. I think today we often have a view like this. It's quite invisible to us what the church is really all about. Now, we know that the church is not the structure that's located at the corner of Victoria Avenue and MacArthur Boulevard. We understand that. We know that it's not about the buildings or the furnishings. Those things do not make up the church. We know it's not about the clothing. It's not about the ritual. It's not about the liturgies. We understand that the church is people. We know that the church is made up of individuals who profess faith in Christ and who are doing their best to follow Him, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. We know that that's what the church is made up of. But somehow, if we stop there, if we just stop at that part of the definition, it is somehow incomplete. If we say that the church is people, then we have an incomplete understanding of the glorious message that God, I think, wants us to understand about His purpose for us and for His church. And I think it also leads to misunderstandings in wrong direction. I'd like to share with you a couple of myths, a couple of ideas that are very prevalent today, but you can trace them back to the idea that the church is people. Myth number one. Church myth number one. Because the church is people, we ought to run it like a people-oriented business with business rules, business goals. Now, with this business model, professionalism becomes the rule, and church members are nothing more than customers and consumers. Success is measured in growth and by reaching predefined goals. If the business, i.e. the church, is successful, I'm happy. I'll stay there. I'll participate, and I'll benefit from it. But if the church is somehow unsuccessful, then I leave, and I go find another one, or I go start another one. Church myth number two. Because the church is people, we ought to design it to appeal to popular culture. We don't want to offend no one. We want to challenge no one. But we do want to welcome everyone and everything, regardless of views or ideas or doctrine. Now, the result is that the spiritual depth of the church will be no deeper than a puddle on the sidewalk. Church myth number three. Because the church is people, we must cater to the needs of all people. This view reduces the church to some sort of a social institution. It has to constantly reinvent itself to go along with the perceived needs of the people. It has to align itself with social or ecclesiological trends. It's forced to pander to the individual desires and particular likes and dislikes of its members. But the church is not some sort of a current fashion with Christian coloring added. That's not what the church is. And we're often more concerned about the activities and the programs of the church than we are about the church itself. We become so absorbed with our ideas, with our programs, with these focused ministries, that we forget who we are and why we're here. You see, it's not what the church does that defines who she is, but it's rather what the church is that defines what the church should do. Very different. What is the church? The church is a living organism of people. People who are put together by the eternal wisdom and plan of God for His glory. Now think about that when you look to the person next to you in the pew. This person is next to me. This person is here in this pew today. They have professed faith in Christ by the eternal wisdom and plan of God, and they are a part of this family because God put them there. Now that's a very different view than many people have. The church is an army of soldiers and workers. They are led by Christ Himself, and they're served by spiritual leaders of God's choosing. It's a community that's absolutely, totally committed to doing the will of God. It's a group of very different individuals who come from different backgrounds, but who come together to worship and to honor the one true God in true fellowship. It's a body of people who submit to one another and to God's authority in their midst, while revealing the love and the graciousness and the glory of God to a needy world around them. You see, that's what the church is. And here's the idea. Here's the main idea. This is on your little outline. The church is central to what God is doing in the world today. It is not an ancillary part. It is not some sort of an appendix. It is not an extra idea that we can give or take or come to or not come to as we decide. The church is at the heart of what God is doing in the world today. While it's true that God deals with individuals, God chooses to deal with them through the church. The church is His vehicle. It's His strategy. It's His methodology. She is at the very heart of what He wants to accomplish. Now, there's a lot that I would like to say this morning about how important it is, why it's central, why God feels this way, and what He wants to accomplish, but I want to share a few thoughts with you from Ephesians and from a few other verses about why it is central and why God wants to use it in this way, and why that makes us, in a sense, different. We're talking about what makes us distinct. Not that we're better, not that Fairhaven Bible Chapel is better, but that it's different. The way that we view the church, the way that we view the world, is often different than many others view it. And I'd like to share a few of those things with you this morning. First of all, the church is central. It is absolutely central to God's plan for reaching the world. Now, this is very different than most churches view it. My wife and I, as most of you know, Danita and I were sent out from Fairhaven Bible Chapel in 1985, that's right. Is that right, dear? Yes, she's saying yes. 1985, we left this area, we went to Africa. We were sent out as missionaries from Fairhaven Bible Chapel. Now, I cannot tell you how many different hundreds of families, people that we met over our series of years, time of years in Africa that we met, who were from different churches and from different mission organizations and different groups. Hundreds of people. And in almost every single case, we always felt like we had to explain ourselves everywhere we went. What mission group are you with? First question. We're not with a mission group. What do you mean? Well, we're from our home church, and our home church sent us out, and they support us. They do what? They support you 100%? That's right. Wow, that's different. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But you see, what's at the heart of all this? What's behind this idea? Now, thankfully, in a few weeks, our brother Frere is going to be here. Grant Frere is going to be sharing with us about why we view missions as so important. Why does Fairhaven Bible Chapel view missions as so important? I don't want to steal his thunder. But why is this important? Why does this make us different? Because we believe that the church is at the heart of what God is doing in the world today. It's not mission organizations. It's not parachurch organizations. It's the church of God. It is our job to do this. World evangelization is not the job of Billy Graham or Louis Palau, although thank God for their ministries. It is the job of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is why this is so important to us. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now think of what that implies. He says that we as the church are out and we are storming the very gates of hell. Now picture that for a moment in your minds. How many of you saw the film The Lord of the Rings? You see that film? Most of you did. You remember in one of the films, I think it's the last one, where they're out assailing this stronghold of the evil, whatever his name is. And I thought, because I had read the books and I'd read them to my children, and I thought, wow, this is exactly how I would have pictured it. This evil, spiky, terrible, gloomy, gray structure with these just unassailable walls in front of it. So that's exactly how I would have pictured it. We as the church are storming the very gates of hell. And he says, what? You will, those things, that gates, it will not, those gates will not prevail against you. That cannot win. It can't beat you. All of the massed evil, the rebellion, the ignorance, the sorrow, the pain, the suffering of men, none of that can prevail against the church of God because it is my church, he says. Go ahead, storm it, because you will win. They can't win because the church's head, the one who is our head, has already defeated all that anyway. He's won. It's like we've already got tomorrow's newspaper and we can bet on the races in advance. We know who's going to win. Who wouldn't like to have that? I would. You want to know who the Super Bowl winner, what is it called? The thing where you put all the money in? The lotto, that's what it is. You want to know what tomorrow's numbers are? Jesus has already won. And those things cannot touch us. Those things cannot stain us. They cannot spot us because the one who is the bridegroom has presented the bride spotless and stainless before the Father. You see, he's saying those things can't hurt you. They can't touch you. So go ahead and do the work that I've given you to do. Go ahead. Go ahead. Assail it. Attack it. Go for it. Paul says here in this chapter of Ephesians, he says, we are the stewards of the grace of God. We are the ones who are carrying this message. We are the ones who are bringing this gospel message to a needy world. And every believer is a steward of that grace. We are stewards because we understand it, because we know it, because we've experienced it. And we are carrying that message of grace to a needy world. Wow, there is one of the parts of the commencement address that was given yesterday at the graduation. The president of the university said, we live in a world today where people are hungry. They are hungry for spirituality. There is a spiritual need in this world today, and it is the job, it is the ministry, it is the work of the Church of God to be stewards of that grace to a very needy world. Do you agree? Amen? That's who we are. That's who we are. We are stewards of His grace. Because the church must bring the gospel to the world. This is also on your outline. The church must bring the gospel to the world. The gospel of which I was made a minister. From the time of his conversion, Paul worked hard for the gospel. He was tireless. He was fearless. Even if he was going to be in jail. Even if he was going to risk physical danger. Even if he was going to risk his reputation, it didn't matter. Because Paul knew that his job was to bring this gospel message to a very, very needy world. His compelling task was to tell others, especially the Gentiles, about saving faith, to trust in Christ, to believe in Him, to believe the message that He brought, that He is in fact the Savior, He is the Messiah, that He went to the cross, that He paid the penalty, so that we might live. Believe in Him. Be born again by the Spirit of God so that you can have life in God for eternity. He said, I want to bring that message to the whole world. Why do we as a church place such an emphasis on evangelism? Why not leave this to the professionals? Why not leave it to the organizations? Because the church is at the heart of God's plan for evangelism. The New Testament model of the church that we see in Acts was a church that came together to worship and encourage one another, much like we're doing here this morning. We're here to worship the Lord. We're here to encourage one another in the faith. We're here to hear the Word of God and to challenge and to listen and to understand. We're here to pray for one another. But then it said it did what? It went out to evangelize. It didn't come in to evangelize. It went out. Why do you think we call it outreach? We don't call it inreach. It's outreach. This is the church's job. We are to get out into the community and share this gospel message. And that is our responsibility. That's why we train people in evangelism. Is it because, well, Fairhaven thinks this is just another class to have? No, because at the heart of what God wants to do in evangelism is the church of God. And because we are the church, then we must be about the business of evangelism. That's why we provide tracts in gospel literature. They're not out there to decorate the foyer. They're there so we can share our faith with others. That's why we develop and mentor our very best people. And then we send them off to some God-forsaken corner of the world to do what? To evangelize and to plant churches. Because that's at the heart of what God wants to do. He wants people to be evangelized. He wants to see them saved, brought to faith in Jesus Christ, brought into His church, and nurtured and built up so that they can go out and do the same thing. See, that's at the heart of what God wants to do. That puts a very different view on what the church is all about. But that's why we at Fairhaven Bible Chapel think it's different. It is different than many churches view it. Evangelism and church planting is the goal. Another idea here. It's number two in your outline. Let's go on. The church is essential for God's design to raise up workers for His kingdom. In this same epistle to the Ephesians, in chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. He goes on, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Jesus said this, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You see, God's plan is for the church to be a family where children are raised up to maturity. And I'm not talking about our own physical, natural, biological children. I'm talking about spiritual children. It's those people that you bring to faith, those people that you nurture, that you love, that you bring alongside. It's God's plan for the church to be the family where those children are brought up and raised up and brought to full maturity in Christ. The church is, God's plan is that the church be the seminary where we are trained, where we learn, where we understand, where disciples are made and leadership is developed. You see, the church is the perfect medium to help others grow in grace and in knowledge of God. Scientific terms, I'm not a scientist, but when someone says, these cultures, these bacteria, these things are growing in the perfect medium, I know what they're talking about. They're talking about some sort of goo that they stick those bacteria particles in, and it's the perfect place for them to grow. It's nice and moist and warm and whatever. It's kind of like, guys, I don't know if you could identify with this, but, you know, your tennis shoes are the perfect medium for athlete's foot. Nice and dark and moist and everything. I don't know, sorry, I don't gross you out too much. But that's what he's talking about. The church is that perfect medium for growth. God puts us here. God brings us to faith, brings us to the church so that we can grow, so that we can learn, so that we can develop, so that we can share our faith with others. It's the perfect medium for that. You see, to share your faith with others, that's just the beginning. To see someone brought to faith in Christ, that's just the start. That's just like having a new baby. That's just the beginning. As another, what do they say? Often the new mothers and fathers say, well, you got at least 18 years ahead of you. Before you, whatever you do, send them off to college or, you know, whatever, 20 odd years, you marry them off and then I don't think your responsibility ends at that point. Certainly financial things don't end, I can tell you that for sure. The phrase here in this passage that Paul is sharing with the Ephesians, he says to bring to fruition. The phrase means to enlighten, to bring to light, to bring it to its full bloom. And that's what we want in the church, isn't it? That's what the church is all about. To proclaim, to admonish, to teach. One of my favorite passages in scriptures, Colossians 1:24-29. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. That's one of our goals. That's what God says the mandate is for the church. Jesus says to make disciples. We are to impart what we know of the life of God and of Christ to another. We have to instill a vision for godliness and service. We have to stimulate one another to love and good works, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10. We often forget that the church is the place where we're being prepared to serve. It is not just the place where we serve, but where we're being prepared to serve. You understand what I mean? That it's, you may not realize this until you're put into a place where you're called upon to minister and help others. I've recently been in conversation with a brother, him and his wife, a young family, who were in fellowship here at Fairhaven Bible Chapel for many years. They moved away several years ago. They're still very good friends of some of you here. I won't tell you who it is. I won't mention their names. But a wonderful family, devoted to the Lord. And as they moved away from here and they went to another church, they were put into a situation where they had to begin to use the things that they had learned here. I'd like to read to you something that this brother said. If I can find this for you. What I've done with his letter. Misplaced it here. But at any rate, he said in his letter to me that he says, you don't know how much you're going to be called upon to serve or what you're going to need to do until you get there. And he made the point of saying to me, which I thought was very important for all of us to understand, is that you don't realize what you have until you don't have it. And as I had these telephone conversations with him, and then eventually this email, he said, brother, I never knew what I had until I didn't have it anymore. So our time in the church, our fellowship together, our ability and our willingness to train and to teach and to encourage one another, it is more than just what we do. It's what we are. And we have to realize that God has a plan in all of this for us, because we never know where we might be tomorrow. We forget that the church is the place where we are being prepared to serve. But also the church is not only the right medium for growth, but it's the appropriate forum for learning spiritual accountability. At Fairhaven Bible Chapel, we don't have a governing board, meaning some kind of administrative board. We don't have a synod. We don't have a denominational headquarters. We are accountable to Christ as our head, to our spiritual leaders as led by God, and to one another in church life and in fellowship. And we demonstrate this by being submitted to the Word of God daily, weekly, monthly. And we uphold the Word of God as our final authority in life and practice. That's how we work it out every day. We hold one another accountable to the commands and the principles of the Bible. As one of the elders at Fairhaven Bible Chapel and as one of the full-time workers here, much of my time during the day and during the week is spent with people, encouraging them, visiting them, calling them, correcting them, counseling them, talking to them. And what do we talk about? We talk about their life and the Word of God. And I say, this is what's happening in your life and this is what's good. And I want to commend you for that. But here's how you can correct these other areas. Here's how I can help you. These are the areas that I'm going to pray for you in, because I believe that God is going to work this out in your life based on what His promises are here in the Word. And I call them to the accountability of the Word of God in their lives. And we are to call one another to that same level of accountability. We here at Fairhaven Bible Chapel are often asked, where do you get your church leaders from? Where do you get where did Roger come from? Where did Ron Chin come from? Well, I came from Maryland, but that's not the question that they're asking. The real thing they're getting at is, what seminary did you go to? And in the circles that I go in, sometimes I visit fellow workers, pastors, leaders of other churches, and one of the first questions they ask me, so where did you go to seminary? I didn't go to seminary. Oh. You did? No, I didn't. No, I didn't go to seminary. Oh, well, what Bible school did you graduate from? I didn't graduate from Bible school. Well, immediately, there's something wrong there. Why didn't you go to seminary? Why did you go to Bible school? The implication is, that the only people that should be involved in any kind of leadership in the church are those who have graduated from seminaries and Bible schools. Now, I have nothing particularly against seminaries and Bible schools, but people like Ron Chin and myself, we got our training right here. This is where we were trained. This is where we learned. This is where we understood what the things of God were. And what we know academically of the Word of God and of other aspects of theology and ecclesiology, we worked with one another, we taught one another, we trained one another, and we sharpened one another. Now, again, I'm not above going to classes and learning more about theological ideas, and I think that's great. But the Church of God, this family, this is where I learned. This is where I understood. This is where I became basically what I am today. So, you know, unfortunately, brothers and sisters, here I am. I'm the product of you, like it or not. But that's who we are. That's what makes us different. We don't hire preachers, we don't hire pastors, because we believe that God's plan for leadership is to be raised up within the local church. We're going to be talking more about that later on. How does that work? How does that happen? How do we do that? Why do we do it that way? Since when is that the best way to do it? Is it the best way to do it? I'm going to try to answer some of those questions. But let me just leave this thought with you before we move on to another idea. If we are here to sharpen one another, if we are here to grow, and I believe that it's God's plan for the church as a whole and as a local church, Fairhaven Bible Chapel, that we are here by the eternal plan of God so that we can grow, so that we can mature, so that we can be better servants of God and of one another. If that's true, then the question is, where are you on the road of maturity? Because I think for some of us, we forget about the idea of maturity and growing, and we let those things go by the wayside, and we stop growing, we stop maturing. We stop growing up as believers. God has a warning for those who should be grown up, who should be maturing, who should be doing other things now in their life, and yet they are not. Now let me read to you that warning. He says this, concerning him, we have much to say. In other words, God would like to reveal to you many more great truths. He'd like to teach you great things. He'd like you to understand deeper spiritual truths. But it's hard to explain, he says, because you've become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So where are you today? Do you need milk? Maybe you do because you're a new believer, because you're just starting out in your understanding. And praise God for that. I look at our youngest granddaughter, Serena, and she's being fed by her mother, and she just loves to have that milk. She just loves to be fed every few hours, and she just thrives on that. But Geneva, who's 2.5, almost 3, going on 3 years old, she likes drinking milk out of a little sippy cup, but she wants something else. She wants the meat. She wants chicken, usually in nugget form. She wants something else. She wants to set aside that milk, and she wants to move on to other things, meat and vegetables and important things like ice cream that her grandparents give her. It's important. Moving on. Brothers and sisters, are we really moving on in the church? Where are you on this road? Are you still mired in insecurity and in childishness in your spiritual life? Or are you beginning to move on and really be mature in God? The third thing in your outline is this. The church is indispensable for God's model, as God's model for true fellowship. Verse 5 and 6 of chapter 3, he says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. True fellowship. I love what Bob, I think I've mentioned this before, risk of repeating myself, I'll say it again. I love one of the things that Bob Rutan said at one of our annual meetings last year, the year before. He said, I love Fairhaven Bible Chapel. I love it for a lot of reasons, and I pray that I would never have to leave it. He said, I would never want to leave because the fellowship is too sweet. I love the people, and I love the fellowship here. You know what? I do too. I love the fellowship of the saints. We enjoy this fellowship because God has revealed the fullness of it to his church. He says the mystery of the Christ is as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You see, the fact that the Gentiles would be blessed was no mystery. That's not the mystery. The fact that God was going to take a people who were not his people and make them his people, that was not a mystery. God had said that long time ago. Ages ago, he had revealed that. God even had told Abraham that through him, all the families, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was no mystery. But through the apostles and the prophets, God has revealed Christ Jesus to his church, that he has somehow helped us to understand that in the church, we understand the ministry and the work of Christ as never before. It's in a deeper, it's a more profound way. And it's only in the revelation of the church, that is, the Jews and the Gentiles, the nations of all the earth being brought together under one banner, that we really understand what God was trying to do all along. It's only in the revelation of this that gives unity, that gives substance and meaning to the history of Israel. Because Israel by itself, it's a problem without a solution. It's a puzzle that has too many pieces missing. You can't complete it. But with Jesus Christ and his church, we say, oh, I see. I see how it all works. I see how it fits together. Instead of a pathway without a goal, we have this kingly son of David who comes. We read about the seed of the woman, the suffering servant, the woman who's gonna crush that serpent, the heel of the son of the woman's gonna crush that serpent's head. And we say, what is all this about? And then we see Jesus and we see his church and we say, oh, it all fits together. It all begins to make sense now. All the puzzle pieces are there because the church is his comprehensive plan for revealing that and understanding who Christ is. And we experience this because God, in his wisdom and in his plan, has joined us together in the church. The verses here say we are fellow heirs, we are fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises, full family members, all the privileges of sons. We've become true sons of Abraham. We have the full inheritance. We make up the body of Christ and we're individually members of it. It's a beautiful thought. It's a beautiful thing. We're part of something that's greater than ourselves. And this being at this graduation service because Joe had gone to a Christian university, it was really compelling and it was a lot of joy to me to be able to sit in an audience of parents, many of whom I know were true believers. And I overheard the parents talking to their children about how what their plans were after graduation, what they're going to do, and they're going to go off on this mission service, or they're going to this other school, and they're planning to get married and become a worker in a church. And it was really thrilling to understand that here I was with my small family, and really we're part of something that's much greater than ourselves. And we look around ourselves and say, God is doing a great thing in the world today through the church. Now let me say a couple of things in conclusion here. I think the time is short. I think the time is up for us. We need to stop playing church. Now for many of us, that's not true. But if we're not serious about living sacrificially for him and for his church, for his people, if we're not serious about doing what we ought to be doing, then we're really not ready to meet him. Jesus said that he would build his church, and he validated that statement by giving his life for her. He sent the Holy Spirit to be the anointing of the church at her birth, at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out. He's given us the visible pattern for the church in the book of Acts, and he's given us written instructions for the church in the epistles. The church is the essential demonstration of God's wisdom, God's plans, and God's glory. Is the church perfect? No. No, I know it's not because I'm part of it. And I'm imperfect. And I'm a sinful man. But that's one of the reasons why I know I need the church. Because I'm not perfect. And I know that's why we need each other. Because the scripture says, like iron sharpens iron, so one man and one woman sharpens the countenance of another. And we need one another in the church because of that. The church is something that we have to embrace and cherish. You need the church, and the church needs you. Jesus died for His church, He is returning for His church, and He will rule with His church. Now, if Jesus places that kind of emphasis on His body, that is called the church, how can we think about giving it less than our wholehearted commitment? Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your church. I thank You, Lord, for every one of these people here this morning who represent the work that You have done, the investment that You have in our lives, Lord, at the cross, and subsequent to that, in every day and every moment, Your thoughts toward us, Your prayers, Your life, Your continued ministry before the throne of God. Lord, we are Your church, we are Your body, we are Your bride, and Lord, we hope this morning that we would have a deeper, a better, a greater understanding of who we are and what our responsibility is towards You. Lord, I do pray that we might go away from this time this morning, this place, this building, with an attitude of, Lord, we have a glorious, glorious purpose, and it is much more than just that person sitting next to me in the pew. Lord, might we do so, and that we would do this all for Your glory, for Your honor. And we ask, Lord, that Your name would be lifted up this week in every way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.